Good morning. I got a text from my wife, and it said, our neighbors would like you to come over to their house and pray. They have a spirit in there, and they don't know what to do. So after I sat there for a moment going, like, what am I going to do? I wanted to find out some more information. And so we found out that there's some kind of, their background is Cambodian, and it's very common for, in the Buddhist Cambodian family, that they would call down their ancestor spirits to protect their families and their houses. And I've read certain things that they do manifest sometimes in these places. And so I had never done anything like that before. And this thing does crazy things. Like when it goes downstairs, we talked with the kids, and the kids were very open about telling us stories about what happened. But when they would go downstairs, it likes to trip them up, so they'd stumble. It never hurts them or does anything like that. And or it will manifest itself sometime in a room in the middle of the night. Never doing anything bad, just being a nuisance. And yes, I know that sounds crazy, because I thought it sounded crazy as well. But this is what was happening in their house, because it came from all their kids, all different kinds of stories. And so I called a Pentecostal friend of mine and her church, and they came over and they prayed for 3 hours to deal with whatever that was, whatever that presence was in that house. And that presence went away. But what an unusual prayer request. Have you ever had a prayer request like that? We're talking about neighboring. It's a Halloween story for you, by the way. And we're talking about neighboring these last few weeks. I thought that would capture your attention. One of the things that I think is really important is that we pray for our neighbors. And last week we talked a little bit about staying in our neighborhoods and being engaged and getting to know who they are. But one of the next steps is that we pray. And again, that was a strange prayer request, but there's been lots of prayer requests that have come from our neighborhood, anywhere from losing a dog, like I told that story last week, to families across the street that lost her husband, and we prayed for that family and her, Karen, when she went through such a tragic. The other day I was found out that my neighbor was going to have surgery, and so I volunteered. I said, I'll be glad to come up and sit up there, and they didn't want me to fuss about them. So I walked down the street when she was getting ready to go to the hospital, and I said, can I pray for you? And she goes, kind of nervously. I mean, they're good friends of ours. She didn't want me to feel obligated to do that. I said, that's what I do. That's my job. I'll be glad to do that. And so we prayed right on the street there that she'd have a good surgery, which she did. But there's a variety of ways that we can serve our neighbors, but one of them is to pray. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. And he goes on and talks about praying for government leaders and so on and so forth. We're going to go back to that verse later. But that first part of it, first of all, as he's giving instructions to a young preacher named Timothy, he says, first of all, I want you to pray for all people. And so when it comes to the neighboring life, first of all, we need to pray for our neighbors. We all know how important it is for us to pray as followers of Jesus. Prayer is our intimate communication between us and God. It's an opportunity to talk and commune with the creator of the universe. Dallas Willard, who's written many, he was a professor of philosophy at USC, University of Southern California, a wonderful Christian man, wrote some wonderful books. He's now with the Lord, but he writes this. He says, when we pray, we enter the real world, the substance of the kingdom, and our bodies and souls begin to function for the first time as they were created to function in communication with our Creator. Now, Jesus' disciples noticed that Jesus had an interesting prayer life. There was something different about the times that Jesus would spend in prayer and then when he would come back down. One time Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to a mountaintop to pray, and it says as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And perhaps that's why some of the disciples, when they saw Jesus praying, asked him, Lord, can you teach us to pray? So as we think about praying for our neighbors, I'm going to use a very familiar passage to maybe guide us into some of the things that we can do with that. As Jesus was asked that question, he lays out the Lord's Prayer, and then there's a couple of other passages that he talks about prayer in. And I want to look at that as a pattern for prayer, how we can pray for our neighbors. And again, how vital it is. It might be something going on in their life. It could be something medical. It could be something that's tragic. It could be something as spiritual warfare like we talked about earlier. But how do you pray for your neighbors? We're going to look at Luke chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. But you can follow along on the screen, and then there's some worship notes inside, some fill-in-the-blank notes inside your worship program if you want to follow there. But we're going to look at the pattern for prayer, and then we're going to apply it to our neighbors. The first, when we pray, we need to make sure to approach God with respect. You know, there's a really interesting balance when it comes to God. God wants to, and we'll talk about He is our Father, but sometimes people come and say, "Hey, dude, what's up?" And I don't know if that's very much a good, very respectful. So we have to approach Him with respect, and a lot of that is preparing our own lives and our own minds and our own hearts to come before the Lord. But He does want us to pray in a unique way. The first is that we pray intimately. And as we look at the Lord's, if you remember the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," we're going to look at that. He starts out with Father, a very intimate term. The word is Abba. It's an intimate term that a child would use to address his father, much like our word is Daddy. It was the same term that Jesus used in His prayers to address His Father in heaven. The word carries with it a sense of intimacy and also a sense of authority. There's that balance that we have to have. The word reflects how we stand in relation to God. Now, there's nothing like it when we have children, nothing like it when you hear that word dada or mama. And when they finally, when those the weird looking dude that's always in that little baby's face going goo goo ga goo, when he finally realizes or she finally realizes that person is special, that person has a unique relationship with me, that's when it says mama and dada. Very intimate. My wife does daycare. All my stories are about daycare, right? But one of the things that kids do, sometimes there's a couple different ways that it happens. When we get little guys in there when they're babies, pretty soon when my kids were little, they're calling me daddy and mommy and so on, but the daycare kids start calling us mommy and daddy, right? And I like, that's okay, and they'll come and give us hugs and excited to see us. But the parents get a little bit, they kind of go, "Oh, I don't know about that." Well, when you spend 10 hours a day with those kids, they feel like that's mama and dada. Now, we correct them. We tell them to say our names. But it does eventually change, so they call us Aaron or Carrie. But the opposite side of that, when our kids were little, they would start calling us Carrie and Aaron because of the daycare kids, right? And it just doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. It sounds at a distance. There's a different kind of relationship when they use the term daddy. Now, I loved it. My kids are grown up. And I used to love it. I was in a church before it had 500 people in it and had a big auditorium that sat about 300 people. And one time I'd walk in, I'd come off to the stage to get ready to preach, and one of my kids, I can't remember who it was sitting way back, and I can see him standing up on the chair going, "Hi, Daddy," really loud, waving at me, and the audience really liked that. Or how excited it was when you would take him down to the nursery and then they would see you coming down the hallway and they would jump up and down, jumping up and down, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." Now that's intimacy. And that's how God wants us to approach Him, with that kind of intimacy. Our Father, our Dad. So pray intimately. Secondly, pray humbly. It says, "Hallowed be your name." Not Hollywood, but Hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means let your name be sanctified, or your name be holy or set apart, or your name be uniquely respected. Another way of looking at it is simply be your name. Your name is separate from all the rest. There's no one like you, and there's no one ever like you. You are not only God, but you are the God. That's what that means. You are unique. Our Father, Dad, you are unbelievably unique. That's praying humbly. It's realizing who God is. It's acknowledging in our prayers that not only is He God and our Father, but He's also a great God, an all-powerful God. And He deserves and demands our respect. Thirdly, we then are to pray obediently. He says in verse 2, the latter part, "Your kingdom come." God's kingdom is not territorial. It's anywhere that God is obeyed and His purposes are lived out. That's His kingdom. And so when we pray your kingdom come, we are praying that God's influence expands and grows where all things come under his rule. Places like homes and playgrounds and city streets and workplaces and schools and neighborhoods. Places in the world where evil is present. Cultures and governments and institutions. I just heard this morning that they caught the leader of ISIS with an overnight. And not caught him. He is now wherever he's at. But they finally confronted that evil. And we pray that God's kingdom comes, that evil is confronted wherever that might be. And so we pray in this way. We pray intimately, God, or my dad, and you pray humbly. He's a great God. And then we ask God that we be obedient to him. In our neighborhoods, we pray intimately. When we start praying for our neighbors, we go to God on our knees and we grow in our relationship to God. That's very, very important. We grow intimately because then we learn how much God loves our neighbors and how much he cares for them and how much he wants them to come under his kingdom reign as well. But it gives us a different perspective. It's a humbling perspective as we pray for those that are around us. We look at them differently because we look at them with the eyes of God. We pray humbly. We realize that our neighbors love us in spite of our imperfections. We realize that God loves us in spite of our imperfections. And when we pray in that way, we also realize that our neighbors are imperfect. And it makes us look at them differently because of our imperfections as well. And so we pray humbly that we have an opportunity to serve them. We pray humbly that we would probably get rid of our pride because they mowed their lawn wrong. And that we look at them with different eyes and pray that we give us patience as we deal with them. And we pray obediently. We start asking God, where is he working? And what family is he working at? And what can we do in order to share the possibility of sharing what his kingdom is about? And we start looking and seeing and listening to the things that are happening around us and how God is on the move in our neighborhoods. So we pray, but we prepare our hearts as we pray. And we pray with respect. Now, the second aspect of it then now is that once we've prepared our hearts and our minds respecting God, now we can make our requests. And we can pray for a variety of different things. First is that we can pray for provisions. It says, verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. That word each day is hard to translate when you look at it and study it. A lot of commentators and scholars don't know how to do that. It's almost like give us for tomorrow. Give us for tomorrow. It's this idea that provide for what we need at this moment. It's not futuristic, necessarily saying provide, help us build up 5 months storage. It just says, God, help us and provide for us this day or this moment that we're living in. It's a lot of trust in that verse, in that word. Now, bread was a daily necessity in the lives of the people during Jesus' day. Bread then became a symbol of anything that we need in order to maintain a healthy life. That means food and clothing and shelter, a variety of things. And so Jesus wants us to rely on God for all the daily needs of life. Now, does that mean that we sit back and wait for God to provide for everything? No, we don't do that. We still do what we need to do. But we ask God to help us, maybe work longer or help us get through the day that we're struggling with. And somehow or another, he provides for those needs. Pray that the Lord provides you with food and money for your bills and that your furnace keeps working or that you have enough for your children's dentist bills or that your car starts or that you can drive safely to work. Those are the kinds of prayers of providing daily needs. It sounds so simple, but when God asks us to provide, we are asking God to be a part of our daily routine, our everyday life. It's not just a little moment during the day that we spend 15 minutes in prayer and then we forget about God, but it's about being a part of, that he's a part of our life on a daily basis. So pray for provision. Secondly, pray, or letter B, pray for pardon. It says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, when we come to face with a holy God, all of a sudden we see our own dirty, dungy lives, and we don't even want to be in God's presence when we realize that. And that's why it's so vital that when we pray, that we spend some time cleaning up our lives. And we do that by asking God to forgive us, and we start taking inventory. It's like going to the dentist. No one likes to do it, but you got to do it sometime to get rid of that pain in your mouth. When we go to God, we got to go and we ask him to forgive us because that sin in our life is what's causing the pain. It's not easy to do. It makes us embarrassed. It makes us feel ashamed. It makes us not like ourselves very much. But God says that he will forgive us when we confess our sin to him. And he wants to acknowledge it. He wants us to acknowledge our wrongs. That's part of the healing process. And anyone who has problems, the first step is admitting that you have it. And so that's why it's so important in our prayers that we ask God to forgive us and to help us forgive other people. And that's awfully hard to do as well. That's why we need supernatural help, especially if there's some people that have done some pretty bad things to us. But we are to pray and see how important that is to forgive. So we pray for pardon, and then the last thing is that we pray for protection. Lead us not into temptation. The Bible says that God does not tempt us. However, he may allow us to encounter situations where we may be tempted. Temptation can result from anything in life. Even the trials that we go through can be tempting for us. We might try to endure through those trials on our own. We might try to solve our own trials by doing something that God doesn't want us to do or says that we shouldn't do. We might get angry at God for allowing us to take these trials to take place in our life. The request is not that we are trial or temptation free, notice. It is not a request that we not experience pain or suffering in life. We're never promised that in the Bible. It is a request that God help us deal with these situations as they come our way, to help us walk through and move through those situations in life. Deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. And God does not promise that once we become a Christian that we will not have trials or temptations, but he does promise that he will be there to help us make it through. Came across a funny prayer, really fun prayer. It says this. It's a simple prayer. It says, "Dear God, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm very, very thankful for that. But in a few moments, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and I'm going to need your help." As we apply this to our neighbors, we pray for provisions for them. There might be a need, a specific need that they meet. They might be going through a struggle. But we ask God to provide for them in a miraculous way. Maybe that provision is through us. We pray about pardon. We will need to forgive, so we better be willing to forgive as well. Ask God to help you understand your neighbor. I was reading a story in one of the books that I've been recommending to you, The Neighboring Life and The Art of Neighboring. Two different books there, but one of them was that he was lived next to a neighbor that was very particular about his lawn. And every day he would even cut it with the scissors, you know, trim with the grass. Not this is his grass with the scissors. That's how perfectionist he was. And so the neighbor that was telling the story thought he better keep up. And so he was mowing his lawn, and the other neighbor really liked that. He thought that was great. But then he started to critique. You should do this way, and you should do this that way. And then he started complaining about his kids coming outside playing on his lawn. And then he would call and say, your kids are barefoot. They should wear shoes outside. Well, then, because they could step on something and hurt their feet. Well, that neighbor was so upset that the kids were wearing, that he broke glass, threw it in the neighbor to prove to them, you know, to make his point. Yeah, that's how crazy. So that's when they got together and they were going to have it out. And they were yelling and screaming at each other. But here's a Christ follower, a pastor in the church that was doing that. And he says he finally realized what he was doing. And he backed off, and then he asked to pray for forgiveness for this man. And now they have a relationship. Now they understand each other a little bit more. But it took that supernatural power to forgive that person for what he had done. Those are some of the neighbors that you have to pray for. You might be one of that neighbor. You might be that neighbor. And then pray for protection. I was up late at night. I'm a late night person. My favorite study time is 10 to 2. Everybody goes to bed. There's nothing happening around. I just turn on a light, and boy, I can get a lot done in that time period. I'm not a morning. I like getting up in the morning, too, but I prefer at night. And so I was going to bed one night, and I noticed I'm at my kitchen window here and looking to the north, and we have our backyard, and then I noticed our neighbor's house, and I see a light going like a flashlight. And I was trying to remember if they're going to be gone. So that's kind of weird. So I had Carrie text our neighbor in the morning and ask her if they were gone. And that Aaron saw someone walking around with a flashlight in the middle of the night. And she laughed. She wrote LOL. She goes, "That was me. I was too lazy to turn on the light. I was just walking with my phone looking for," I can't remember what she was looking for. But she said this, "Thank you. Tell Aaron thank you for looking out for us." thank you for looking out for us. That's what neighbors do. We pray for protection. Another time a neighbor called and says, there's a SWAT team out in your front yard. What's going on? And so I should have noticed my cats. We have four cats, three of them that you'll see. One of them is a scaredy cat. He hides downstairs. But when they start looking outside, you know that something's going on. They sense something. And sure enough, there's one of my cats is looking outside going like, what's going on? And I opened up the shade. There's a guy with a rifle sitting right in our front yard. Exciting. It was pretty cool. There was a domestic disturbance of a new neighbor down about five or six houses down, and there were some threats, suicidal threats is what it was, but they were worried about worse things. But that was my neighbor calling to make sure that we were okay. That's what you do as neighbor. So you pray for protection. You pray that God blesses your neighborhood to keep bad people away, that protects it from storms, but you pray for protection. Or if there's little kids playing and it's a busy street, you pray for protection. But you pray for your neighbors. All right, so we've prepared ourselves to pray before we can we come before the Lord, and then we make our requests. And now the third part is that we trust God to respond. So the first thing is that we pray for courage. This is in Luke 11, verse 5 through 8. Jesus goes on and tells another story after he just taught them the Lord's Prayer. He says, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, and a friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you everything or anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of a friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I think that's funny. You have courage to come and knock in the middle. Now, it was very common. They didn't have hotels back then, and you couldn't go to Quick Trip to get something really quick in order to take care of people, and so you would go to your neighbor. And it was kind of a community's responsibility to take care of people coming in and traveling. They have a different view of hospitality than maybe what we have today. It was expected that you would help house people and to take care of them. And so it's somebody journeying at night. It's probably very hot during the day, and so it was very common for people to travel at night, but they didn't have any provision. And so here's the story that Jesus uses of something that happens very commonly in that time period when someone needs to go knock on their friend's door and says, hey, can we borrow a cup of sugar? Now, they were sleeping in a sleeping situation. They had a one-room house, and so they were all laid out on the floor probably, and all the kids. So you can imagine them hearing a knock, and then the adult saying, oh, man, my kids are sleeping. They have to crawl over their kids in order to go find what they needed. So you can kind of visualize what's happening there. You should don't come to my house between 1 to 3. Otherwise, you see a demonic Carrie turned into a demon. Her babies are sleeping. And so we have a creaky door, so we open up. And when you work with kids all day, your quiet time is nap time, and you don't want any disturbances then. And so it's quite amazing. If you make noise, her voice changes. It does. Her voice is, if you wake up any of those children, and then her head turns around to 360, and you know that you're in trouble. So you got to be careful. So it was courage to come. So pray with courage. Ask God for great things and amazing things, good things, but be courageous about it. Letter B, pray with constancy. Verse 9 through 10, so I say to you, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. The words ask, seek, and knock are what called present imperatives or commands, but they said that you should continually do this. You are asking, and keep seeking, and keep knocking. And he isn't challenging you to be annoying. He's challenging you to be constant in your prayer. God expects to get things. Don't expect to get things if you're not asking about it. Pray with faithfulness. I was speaking at a local church a few years ago, probably about 5 years ago, and they invited me to come and share some of the things that our church was doing in the neighborhood over in southeast Rochester with the trailer parks and the houses that we were remodeling. And so I shared that with that church up the northern side of Rochester, and an older woman came up to me afterwards, and she was so excited. She goes, I haven't heard about you guys before. She goes, I've been praying for years that a church would rise up in Southeast Rochester to do the kinds of things that you're doing. And she was just so excited about it. It was really fun to talk with her. I wanted her to start praying for some of my stuff because she seems like one of those gals that could move mountains with prayer. But she prayed with constancy. She did it with a sense of urgency. She prayed continually. And letter C, pray with confidence as well. Verse 11 through 13, it says, which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give you a scorpion? And if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I used to play, and I have a number of nieces and nephews, and we used to give presents for each of them, but once we find that was financially impossible when you have about 15 of them, we just would get together and celebrate Christmas together. But we used to give presents to all of them, which is crazy, but we did. And so I thought it would be really, really funny to put, my mom has a bunch of jewelry, you know, fake jewelry hanging on a wall, big wall full of it, and lots of magazines. So I wrapped up magazines and jewelry, and I gave it to my nieces and nephews. And they were excited to open up their presents, but then when they opened up, they were rather quite disappointed, and they didn't think that was very funny. I thought it was, but they didn't think it was funny. So in fact, they were, I mean, some of them were disappointed, with like sad. So I would never do that again. That's kind of what this passage is talking about, is that God would never do that to you. Pray for something, he's not going to give you a snake or a scorpion. He's not going to give you something that's going to be bad for you. And even as he says evil people that we are, he means sinful people, we give good things to our families. And God's not sinful, so you can imagine what good things that he could give to you. So pray with confidence. And pray that if it's not answered the way that maybe you think it should be answered, that God's going to answer it in another way. But pray confidently. So how do we do that with our neighbors? Well, for courage, first pray with courage. Pray that God would remove the fears that you might have of developing relationships. Pray that God, when he would open a door, that you have the courage to walk through. Maybe it might be even a neighbor's door that you would walk through and open up yourself to their life. Pray constantly. Continually pray, especially if you've lived there for a period of time. Continually pray for people, those that have lost a child or a job or a struggling teenager or somebody that has a spirit in their house. Pray for them on a regular basis, that God would bless them. And maybe as you walk by and you see something, you notice that the grass isn't going, pray about what you can do about that. Pray with courage and constance and confidence. You will seek God working in the lives of neighbor. I think that's what's really exciting about it, is when you pray in this way, you'll start to notice him in a different way, and you'll see where God is truly working. And it might be in a conversation. I had that the other day, talking with one of our neighbors, and he's been divorced. His kids grew up with our kids, but he drinks a lot. He's been dealing with alcoholism. He's a really smart guy, really hard-working guy. And he's able to function, but he's also lonely. And I ran into him and talked with him, and he invited me over to his house, and we had beef jerky, which was really good. But he opened up to me, and he knows that I'm a pastor. And he just really, I told him about no perfect people allowed, which is our slogan, and he goes, that sounds really great. I need to come to church. I said, yeah, absolutely, you can come. You're welcome there. If you want to come, I'll take you out to eat, but come. He says, don't worry about where you're at, what you've done. I said, we love you, man. We love your kids. And they don't live too far away, and so he wants to still be part of their life. But you never know that door. God's working in his life because he asked about it. And when people start asking about spiritual things, that means that God's working in their life. And so when we pray, that's how we apply that. With courage, we ask God to move. We pray continually about that. And then we, with confidence that we can move forward and move ahead in life. So pray for your neighbors. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, and going back to that original verse that we started with, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. And then it goes on. Ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority, so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. And this is good, and it pleases God, our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Pray for all people. Pray for your neighbors. Why? Because this pleases God, and he wants all people to be saved, including your neighbors. And so as we live the neighboring life, not only do we listen and get involved and we stay in that community, as we talked about last week, and we engage, now we pray. And we pray that somehow or another, the light of God's grace can be shined through our lives and can be shared with others. So pray. Pray for your neighbors. It will make a difference. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the lesson that Jesus taught his disciples about how to pray, and I pray that we can apply that to our neighbors and our neighborhood. And Lord, I think prayer can be a weak part in a Christian's journey, and it's all something that I need to work on and something that we all need to work on. So thank you for that lesson. And I pray for our neighbors. I pray for our neighborhood around this campus, Lord, that were gracious enough to come out when we wanted to buy it and they wanted some input on it, and they were all very positive of us being here. And so I want to be a really good neighbor to them, that we provide a safe campus, but also that we can provide hospitality to our neighbors that live around this campus and throw parties for them and invite them to be involved in the life of this community. But I pray for all of our neighbors, those that we live close to, Lord, and I pray that we can be people of grace around them, that they can see the light as Jesus prayed and as he shined, his face shined, that we, because of the time that we spend with you, can shine in our neighborhoods to make a difference. Lord, change our perspective. Help us love our neighbors. Help us pray for our neighbors. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.